You know, my mother was an amazing woman. I don't think you realise what an influence our parents have on us, and, you know, until we haven't got them anymore. But my mother got married fairly late in life, in her late 30s. Before that, she was a Salvation Army officer. And she went into the Salvation Army when it was really on fire, really alight. The motto of the Salvation Army is still blood and fire. You know, they were a fiery people. And she was fiery, I can sort of guarantee that. She could be fiery with me. To my sorrow at times. But she spent a lot of years, she was a captain, so she had her own corps in the Salvation Army, but she was all around the Scottish Lowlands, Nottinghamshire, Cheeside, and a lot of time she spent in the Durham mining villages, which is where she met my father. But in those days, of course, as I say, the Salvation Army was very much alive. She was pretty brave. She went, you know, marching all over the place. She went into pubs with the war cry. Didn't cry, you know, wasn't bothered who she spoke to or anything, but, you know, she was pretty amazing. And she knew William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army. She knew his daughters pretty well. And I just had a song going through my mind all week, which was written by William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army. And it's this. I know we've had one hymn read out already this morning, but I want to read a bit of this out. O God of burning, cleansing flame, send the fire. Your blood-bought gift today we claim, send the fire today. Look down and see this waiting host, and send the promised Holy Ghost. We need another Pentecost, send the fire today. And a little bit more. God of Elijah, hear our cry, send the fire, and make us fit to live or die. Send the fire today, to burn up every trace of sin, to bring the light of glory in. The revolution now begin. Send the fire today. Send the fire today. And Luke 3, verses 15 to 17, says this. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John the Baptist might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And a verse that I found in Luke, which I'd never seen before, but it's sort of been really burning on my heart this week. Luke 12, verse 49, which is what I want to concentrate on today. Jesus said, I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. Now, fire. On a winter's evening, you know, here it's so lovely just sitting beside a log fire. Yeah, I think there's nothing more cosy, more inviting. It brings the whole room alive. You know, it gives security, it gives warmth. But fire can be extremely dangerous too. I remember a few summers ago here when we looked out from our house one day and saw a lot of smoke on a hillside near us. In fact, it looked as if it was a volcano. It was just coming straight up. We get a lot of fires around when the farmers are building, are burning off all the rubbish from the greenhouses. But this was a lot more than that. And as we looked, the whole hillside was in flames. And there were planes coming over, you know, dumping water on the fire, trying to put it out, and they eventually got it out. But that was scary. You know, it was quite, looked quite near, and it was scary. And so fire can be cozy, inviting, but fire can be scary too. It's one of the basics of life. If you found yourself alone on the desert island, one of the first things that you'd want to do is to make a fire. It would show passing ships that you were there. It would keep danger away in case there were any dangerous beasts around. But give warmth, you know, help you to prepare food as well. And a preacher called Ian MacPherson points out that here on earth we live between two great natural fires. A fire above us in the heart of the sun and a fire beneath us in the heart of the earth. The sun's a vast ball of matter spinning through space at a tremendous speed and flinging off from its surface long tongues of flame. And scientists tell us that if we could sink a shaft through the crust of the earth to its very centre, we would discover a blazing inferno. And Ian MacPherson says, seething and boiling in the great womb of the world. But how different in their action these two fires are. You know, the fire from above, from the sun, it's creative, it's vitalizing, it's beneficial. And how nice it is to see it today after so many days of rain. But the fire from below is frightening and catastrophic. One maintains life, we need the warmth from the sun. But the other is terribly destructive. You know, like seeing a volcano erupting, how destructive that is. Or the destructiveness that we've seen in Japan this week caused by the action, you know, under the earth. And in a similar way, we live between two spiritual fires. The fire coming from heaven is purifying, life-giving and beautifying. But the fires of hell are threatening and destructive. One's divine and one is destructive. And the two fires are competing all the time for our attention. And the fire we need to grow closer and closer to is the fire from heaven. Again, Luke 12, verse 49, Jesus saying, I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. And Jesus is speaking of casting his holy, heavenly, purifying fire upon the earth. And I just want to ask, what kind of fire has got hold of us? Because fire gets hold of you. Is it the fire that ravages or the fire that redeems? The fire that ravages or the fire that redeems? There are different fires burning on the earth today. We just look at Libya or Egypt a few weeks ago, the fires of extreme militancy that were burning there. Fires of terrorism in many countries. Fires of religious fanaticism. Fires, you know, burning for causes. You see these gay rights marches or other sort of marches. They're really on fire for a cause that they're believing in. There's fire burning in their hearts. Or just look at a crowd at a football match. They're on fire for the team that they're supporting. But the fire that should be burning in our hearts is the fire of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know after the conference yesterday, a lot of us are on fire. But Jesus had this warning to the church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. I just pray to God that none of us are lukewarm here this morning, that we are on fire for the Lord. But sometimes, you know, we start off with a real passion in our hearts for Jesus, but it does grow cold. We can allow the flame to die down. We become complacent and comfortable. We can, you know, time that we set aside to be with the Lord, we can lose doing other things. And I'm speaking to myself here. But we need that first love rekindling in our hearts all the time. And some words from Leviticus chapter 6, verses 8 to 13. The Lord said to Moses, give Aaron and his sons this command. These are the regulations for the burnt offering. The burnt offering is to remain on the altar hearth throughout the night till morning, and the fire must be kept burning on the altar. The priest shall then put on his linen clothes with linen undergarments next to his body, and shall remove the ashes of the burnt offering that the fire has consumed, and place them beside the altar. Then he is to take off these clothes and put on others, and carry the ashes outside the camp to a place that is ceremonially clean. The fire on the altar must be kept burning. It must not go out. Every morning the priest is to add firewood and arrange the burnt offering on the fire and burn the fat of the fellowship offerings on it. The fire must be kept burning on the altar continuously. It must not go out. You know, when God says something once, we have to take notice. When he says something twice, we have to really take notice. But when he says something three times, he really wants to get his message across. And in that short passage, he said three times, the fire must be kept burning on the altar continuously. It must not go out. The fire must be kept burning continuously. It must not go out. And the fire must be kept burning continuously on the altar of our hearts. When the flame never goes out, you know, just as it was in the tabernacle and the temple, the fire never went out. It must never go out on the altar of our hearts. In 2 Corinthians 5, and this is from the Amplified Bible, it says, for the love of Christ controls and urges and impels us, because we are of the opinion and conviction that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, so that all those who live might live no longer to and for themselves, but to and for him who died and was raised again for their sake. To and for him, that's how we should live. The secret of keeping the fire burning, we live to and for him. In Deuteronomy 9, be assured today that the Lord your God is the one who goes across ahead of you like a devouring fire. As I said before, few things could be more dangerous and powerful than fire. You know, early man soon learned that he could take an ox, he could harness it, and he could get it to do what he wanted it to do, and sort of have, you know, the power of the ox working for him. But he also learned that if the ox came towards him looking as if it was going to charge, he had to get out of its way quickly. So he could use it for power, but he had to be aware of what it could do and, you know, take measures to get out of its way. Sailors and fishermen love the sea, but because they know it, they have a genuine respect for it. They know what it can do. You know, look at what violent storms can do. I just sort of can't get the pictures of the tsunami coming inshore in Japan out of my mind, you know, seeing what destruction the sea could do. And we love the sun, but we know it can harm as well as it can do good. And it's wise, you know, to slap on a hat, slap on the sun cream when it gets too hot. We have a respect for it. You know, the most precious thing I think in my life is my close, intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus. There's nothing like it. And I know He wants that relationship with each one of us, but we still need that sense of awe and respect for Him. Cliff was talking about fear this morning. Of course, we don't need to fear anything, but we need to fear God. Have an awe and respect for Him. If we fear God, we won't fear anything else. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. And friendship with the Lord and the fear of the Lord go together. I remember Matt Redman made an album called The Friendship and the Fear along these lines. You know, we need that friendship with the Lord, that intimacy with the Lord, but we also need that fear of the Lord, that awe and respect, because we know what His mighty power can do. Moses, you know, knew the Lord better than anybody, really. And in Exodus 33 it says the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Moses spoke face to face with the Lord, but I think he feared Him more than anything else, and more than anyone else. Remember the first time the Lord spoke to Moses was in a burning bush, you know, showed him fire. God is a consuming fire. He's worthy of fear, respect, but also of our love, of intimacy with Him. Hebrews 12:28-29 says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Let us worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. The book of Malachi, which I was going to talk about today, but the Lord had other ideas, but it talks about God as being a refiner and says, but who can endure the day of His coming? Who can stand when He appears? For He will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. And a refiner in those days used to get his furnace really hot and then put the metal on top. Again, turn it up really hot, and so that the metal, the dross that was actually in the metal would come to the surface, and he would skim it off, let the fire die down a bit, and then heat it up again, more dross on the top, so he would skim the dross off, and do that again and again, you know, turning up the heat. And what he was looking for in the end was his own reflection in the metal itself. And your God is like that. God is like the refiner. He turns up the heat in our lives lots of times, more times than we'd like sometimes. But He's just wanting to get away, you know, get all the dross away from our lives so that what He's left with is His reflection in each and every one of us. And it's worth, you know, feeling the heat on us to know that, to know the Lord can see His reflection in each and every one of us. You know, He is the refiner, the great refiner. Amen. Is God churning up the heat in your life at the moment? again, he just wants to see his reflection, his image reflected in you more and more. John the Baptist said Jesus would not just baptize with water, but with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Jesus would be a baptizer with a difference. He would immerse his people in living flame. Wow. Just imagine with me, you're in the house in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And all the people gathered there, there were 120 there, it must have been a pretty big room. But most of them in fear and trepidation. You know, they'd been through some pretty awful times in Jerusalem recently. But suddenly Jesus reached down and poured out on him the fiery energy of the Holy Spirit. And they can see, as they look around, tongues of fire on each one of them. Wouldn't that be wonderful to see that? And they were instantly changed. Their fear had been swallowed up in that fire, and they're ablaze, and they just rush out to spread the good news about Jesus to anyone that they see, completely fearless. They're indeed baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And I wonder today, has this fire really got hold of us? How much has it got hold of us? I know most of us came here to retire, but God's got other ideas. He wants to re-fire us. And is that flame continually burning? You know, it must never go out on the altar of our hearts. So we have a real passion for the Lord. I've got lots of things written on the flyleaf in my Bible. You know, I love to sort of scribble things down there that I want to go back to time and time again. I've got this little poem of Amy Carmichael's in the front of mine. Give me the love that leads the way, the faith that nothing can dismay, the hope no disappointments tire, the passion that will burn like fire. Let me not sink to be a clod. Make me thy fuel, flame of God. Make me thy fuel, flame of God. You know, the true fire, the heavenly fire of deep devotion to Jesus Christ burns with a flame so bright that no lesser fire can survive it. Amen. And I just want to leave you with one question. Is it burning in your heart today? And if so, how brightly is it burning? I'm just going to play this song, O God of Burning Cleansing Fire. Send your fire. And as we're playing it, you know, the same God that was in the MOVE conference is here today. Sure. The baptizer with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And if you want a touch from the Lord, from the baptizer, then do come forward while this is playing. You know, if not, just listen to the words or join in and sing along with it. But don't let the opportunity go by. If you want a touch from the Lord today, then come forward and we'll pray for you. Amen.
Yeah. Pushing off the water,